Jonathan is a 28-year-old accountant. Jonathan was raised in a family that taught him that the Bible is the Word of God, that he should study it, live it, spend his time doing much of what we're doing this morning, worshiping God. But after a bout with unbelief, Jonathan walked away from faith, but comes back to believing the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God, and that people should spend their life studying it and practicing it. Jesus is the Son of God, and he wants to follow him. The only question for Jonathan at this point in his life is, where is he going to do that? Where is Jonathan going to assemble on a weekly basis and go to church? It's Michael and Sarah, a couple in their 30s, not at all religious, not interested in spiritual things whatsoever, but they have two children. They've been married for 8 years with two children, and they believe that it'd be beneficial for the children to be raised in a sort of spiritual environment. And so they've started thinking, rather than spend their days as they would like to on Sunday, binge watching their favorite show on Netflix or maybe even going to the beach, it'd be a good idea for the children to get some sort of spiritual grounding, to get some nourishment of sorts spiritually. And so they're looking for a church, but a church that does two things: keeps them awake as the spiritual babysitters, and also provides a place where their children can learn some things about God, Jesus, the Bible, and morality. And so Michael and Sarah are trying to decide, just where should they attend church? And then there's Cecil. Cecil was married for 50 years, went to church every Sunday. Recently, his beloved wife passed away. For the first time in his life, he lives alone. And for the first time in Cecil's life, Cecil has to try to determine where he should assemble with God's people. He typically went wherever his wife went, but lucky enough for Cecil, he's recently moved, and across the street from where Cecil lives, there are two churches. The only dilemma for Cecil at this point is, on what basis or what criteria should he make his decision? What should he be looking for as he thinks about a church? And then the last person I want to introduce you to is a young lady by the name of Chanel. She's a junior in college. Parents raised her, love the Bible, attend worship service, go to church, and she's done that throughout college. But the challenge for Chanel is that all of her friends, everybody in her friend circle, attends a church that's not at all like the one she was raised in, way down, away from the university. And they do some things. She studies her Bible that she doesn't really find to be in the scriptures, but after all, everybody goes. The church she's been attending, as far as she can tell, follows the scriptures, but it's not like the church back home. There aren't a lot of people her age there. They don't do things exactly in a way that appeals to, in her judgment, many young people. And though she knows deep down inside, and she was taught to judge churches based on scripture, for the first time in her life, she's thinking of compromising that. She's decided to table the decision for the time being because she's going home on a break. But her question, just like the previous, is what should she be looking for in a church? You know, a lot of people ask that question, and a lot of people have to make that decision. People make this decision for various reasons and based on various criteria. What do they have for my children? How cool or hip is the preacher? Is there going to be a word from the Lord for me every single week? Are there going to be people there that demand things of me and require me to do certain things and participate? And people can do this sort of church shopping where they start to bounce around and try to determine just what should they be looking for when they assemble with people just like we've done this morning and try to make decisions about what they should do concerning their faith. And it's not anything new. We don't know a lot about the man by the name of Theophilus, but here's what we know that Luke wrote to him. First, he wrote the book of Acts that tells about the story of Jesus and the rise of Jesus as the Messianic King. And then he writes the book in our New Testament known as the book of Acts. It's called the book of Acts because it details largely the actions done by the apostles and followers of Jesus as they spread New Testament Christianity throughout the Roman Empire and eventually throughout the world. Luke says much to Theophilus about Christianity, but especially in chapter 2 as he tells him how Christianity ultimately began. Acts chapter 2 is a blessing, not simply because it records the first sermon that was ever preached after Jesus went back to heaven, though it does that. Not simply because the first time people heard that message, over 3,000 people said, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God," and decided to become Christians. But Acts chapter 2 is also a blessing because contained in this chapter are the very ingredients that made the first century church what it was, and that people of God in every generation and everybody searching for the answer to this question find those very same answers in this passage. What I want us to do this morning is simply walk down through the text. David mentioned, have your Bible. If you have it, open it up to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to walk down from verse 36 down through verse 47 and just let the Bible tell us, Luke writing this message to a friend named Theophilus, what should we be looking for in a church? After all, the church belongs to Jesus. He is the one who said he's going to build a church based on his identity as the Son of God in Matthew 16 and verse 18. And it's in this passage that we learn how church began. And if we're doing it the way God wants us to, how church still needs to be. Acts chapter 2, to beginning in verse 36, Luke writes these words. This is the end of Peter's sermon. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this same Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promises to you and your children, all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he testified and encouraged them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation. And then those that gladly received his words were baptized, and that same day there was added to them about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Great fear came on every soul. Many signs and wonders were being done by the apostles. All that believed were together, and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, and they distributed them to each individual as they had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number or to the church daily those who were being saved. Quickly, in the time we have remaining, here are the things that Luke tells us and that everybody everywhere should be looking for in a church. Number one, look for a church that is preaching the truth about Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, Peter and the 11, the other apostles, they get up and they start preaching. And if you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 13, they're preaching in different languages. The Holy Spirit has given them power to communicate the gospel message in various languages, so all of the people gathered there for this Jewish feast could hear the gospel in his own language. Acts 2 and verse 13, the people present accuse them of being drunk. And they say, these men are drunk. Peter responds in verse 14, we are not drunk as you suppose. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's the third hour of the day. And then he says, actually what's happening is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And in Acts chapter 2, from verse 16 down through verse 21, he quotes from Old Testament passage in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, that talks about the Spirit being poured out on all flesh. And about whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He says what's happening before you is actually a prophecy that was divinely foretold centuries ago. And he continues. In Acts 2, 22 through 24, he says Jesus was determined beforehand by God to suffer. You took him and by wicked hands you crucified him and you slain him. But God allowed him to be raised from the dead because the grave couldn't hold him. And then he starts quoting from the Old Testament. He starts in verse 23 down through verse 28, and he quotes Psalm 16, 8 through 11. And then in verse 29 through verse 35, he quotes Psalm 110 and verse 1. And all of this to say, Jesus is the Messiah, and the things that are taking place before you have happened because he was God's special spokesman. He was crucified for our sins, raised from the dead. He's at the right hand of God, and he's empowered us to do the things we're doing. What should everybody in the world look for in a church? Look for a church that preaches the truth about Jesus Christ. Notice what Peter does in Acts chapter 2. When they say, hey, why are you guys doing the things you're doing? Peter starts appealing to Old Testament passages. He quotes from Joel chapter 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110. Peter says, these are the things that are taking place in your Bible. But more than quote random passages, Peter points to a person and he says, Jesus has poured out this that you're seeing. He's the one that's been raised from the dead. David is dead and buried in his tomb. David was speaking about Jesus. He's at the right hand of God, serving in the place on David's throne that was spoken of in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through verse 16. This whole sermon, if you take scripture out of Peter's sermon, you don't have a sermon. Over 50% of the words in Acts chapter 2 are direct quotations from Old Testament passages. Peter is saying, we are here to preach and herald to you the good news about Jesus Christ. And I know it's been almost 2,000 years, but nothing's changed. When people assemble in buildings like this, the most important thing that they will hear, as has already been said today by both Dan and David, the most important thing is, who and what should I be doing with Jesus Christ, the man from Nazareth who came to earth, died for my sins, and was raised from the dead? Look for a church who preaches the truth about Christ. In 1984, a man by the name of Richard Wurman came up with a company, founded a company. You know it today as TED, and you know them for their TED Talks. The name TED is an acronym, and it stands for Technology, Entertainment, and Design. The tagline for TED is, ideas worth sharing. A couple years ago, maybe a decade or more ago, the company TED started having individuals do what are called TED Talks. And people come from all over to hear these various TED Talks. There are not so famous people that come and do these, but then there are very famous people that come and give TED Talks. They've had Bill Clinton and Richard Dawkins and Bono, and various people come and speak in an area that they're known to be an expert on for about 18 to 30 minutes and tell people why they need to listen to this idea and this design. And that's great for a TED Talk, but not for a sermon. You see, a sermon is not a TED Talk where the preacher whips up 30 minutes of enthusiasm for the people. A sermon is a biblical proclamation that says, God loves you and here's what he wants you to know. But also in response to this, here's what he wants you to do. And we need to look for a church that's going to tell us the truth about Jesus. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by God's word. Romans 10 and verse 17. John 12 and verse 21, the Greeks come to Philip and they say, sirs, we would see Jesus. That is, they came to hear and know about Jesus. And we should look for a church where the Bible is going to be opened and preached and proclaimed. And people are going to say, here are the passages. This is about Jesus. Here's what he's done. And here's how you need to respond. Acts chapter 2 is far from an anomaly. You go over to Acts chapter 3, and in Acts 3, 1 through 29, Peter does the same thing. He preaches about Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 5 and notice verse 42. Flip over to Acts 5 and verse 42. The church there, they're being persecuted. They're being told not to preach in Jesus' name. Acts 5 and verse 42 says, daily in the temple and from house to house, they cease not to teach and preach that Jesus is the Christ. Jump over to Acts chapter 6 and notice verse 7. The same thing happens. A great company of the priests become Christians. Acts 6 and verse 7 says, and the word of God multiplied. It's funny. Today, people write books and people have seminars and we talk about church growth. You read the book of Acts, they talk about word growth. The word of God multiplied. And whenever that happens, people become Christians and the church grows. But the primary focus in the New Testament was on the message about Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 7, verse 2 down through verse 50, Stephen just gives a seminar on Old Testament history. And he mentions the book of Exodus, and he mentions Amos, and he quotes from 2 Samuel. He preaches the word, and eventually every Christian does this. Acts 8 and verse 4 says, those that were scattered abroad because of the persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word. Somebody says, what should I look for in a church? A church that preaches the truth about Jesus, and that tells you what's in the Bible. That tells you the bad news about human sin and the good news about Jesus Christ. That he came and lived the life you should have lived and died the death you deserve to die and was not only willing to do it, but gladly did it, Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him. Look for a church that preaches the truth about Jesus Christ. You know, people assemble in places every week. And if you meet them on Monday, you say, hey, how was church? They say, it was great, had a blast. Hey, what was the sermon on? I don't know, but it was a great time. And maybe the focus of the sermon was on the preacher's dog or some cool story or something in the news. And we sometimes come to places and we don't really think, why are we actually here? What did we come for? It should be to hear the good message about Jesus. In the International Business Times, there was an article written in 2016 about why people love Chick-fil-A. And there was a host of reasons why people go to Chick-fil-A. Don't go today, they're closed, okay? But people do love it. And there were a lot of reasons. The number one reason, it's not going to shock you. It wasn't about the fruit punch that they serve or the ice cream or any. The number one reason why, it wasn't the fact that they are based kind of on religious and moral Christian principles. It wasn't that they're closed on Sunday. The number one reason why people said we love going to Chick-fil-A is because they serve good chicken and waffle fries. That's not a surprise. What's the name of the building? Chick-fil-A. People love that they give what they advertise. When you put a sign outside that says, we're the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, you don't have to try to sneak people into Christianity.
You don't owe anybody a donut, a Dr. Pepper, and a carnival. You just say, listen, we're the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean it's wrong to have an illustration in a sermon, to be kind, to be loving, to speak to the things going on in people's lives. But what we do as the people of God, better than anywhere else, more than anywhere else, is we say, here's the person of Jesus Christ. We're his servants, and we love to introduce you to him. Look for the church that preaches about Christ. Here's number two, the church that gives the biblical plan of salvation. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 is the punchline of Peter's sermon where he says, this Jesus I preach to you is Lord and Christ. When the people hear this, the people that are present on this occasion, they were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus because they voted before Pilate with their mouths and they said, we want Jesus crucified. And Pilate went along with their wishes. And then in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches and says, hey, the man you killed was actually the one sent by God to save you, they're convicted. They're uncomfortable about it. And in verse 37, they say, men and brothers, what shall we do? Peter tells them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Verse 37 is the most important question in the world, and verse 38 is the most important answer in the whole world to the most important question. They say, what do we need to do to be saved? And Peter tells them. This question is asked several other times in the book of Acts. It's going to be asked by Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. He's going to encounter Jesus when he's on his way to persecute Christians before his life is forever changed. And he's going to say, Lord, what will you have me to do? And Jesus is going to say, go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. In Acts chapter 16, there's a Philippian jailer, a correctional officer. He's going to be holding some Christians in prison because that's his job. There's going to be an earthquake, and he's going to be preached to. And once this happens, he's going to say, hey, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16, verse 30 and verse 31. And do you know every single time in the Bible somebody is asked that question, the Christians always say the very same thing. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. John 8, 24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. If a person wants to be saved from their sin, and by the way, every human heart wants that, whether we know it or not. The first thing you have to do is believe Jesus is the Son of God. The second thing is to repent of your sins. That means a change of mind that leads to a change of action or belief. In Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter told the people there, repent and turn, that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord and he'll send Christ to you. You've got to repent. And then you've got to confess with the mouth what the heart believes. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then allow your body to be immersed in water, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Look at your Bible, Acts 2:38. That's exactly what Peter says. They say, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. When somebody says, what should I look for in a church? Look for a church that when you ask this question, what do I need to do in order to be in a right relationship with God? They give a biblical answer. You know, if you're in a place and somebody says, hey, what must I do to be saved? And the response is, well, nothing. All you have to do is believe. That couldn't be right. It couldn't be right that all you have to do is believe because faith divorced from works is dead. James 2:20 and James 2:24. If you say, well, hey, what do I need to do in order to be saved from my sins? And somebody says, well, bow your head and repeat after me. Say this prayer. That just couldn't be right. Because 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayers. Prayer is a spiritual blessing reserved for people already in a saved relationship with God. Somebody says, well, what do I need to do to be a Christian? If somebody says, well, listen, if you just work hard enough and if you undergo enough behavioral modification and do the right things, that couldn't be right. Because the New Testament says you don't earn God's love and favor. Salvation comes by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The only proper biblical response is change your life and repent because you believe in Jesus. Tell people out loud, verbally, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and allow your body to be immersed in water. Not to earn salvation, but to lay hold on God's gracious offer. What do I look for in a church? Look for a church that tells you the truth about how to come into a saved relationship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing in the whole world more important than the right answer to that question. You know, myths have been going on for a long time. They've been going around for a long time. Some myths won't hurt you. Some myths will. You know, there are these myths that go around, and sometimes people believe them. Maybe you've heard of this one before. Breakfast is the most what? important meal of the day. Some of us miss breakfast, right? But we've been told breakfast is the most important meal of the day. What if that's not true? What if that's a myth that was propagated in the 19th century by two guys getting their cereal company started off, one by the name of a Dr. John Harvey Kellogg. And he and his coworkers said to each other, you know what? We really want to get our cereal company off the ground. And what we need to do is make breakfast easily digestible, things that families can do together quick. And we should probably start telling people, your day really doesn't get off to a good start unless you eat breakfast first. Listen, breakfast is important, but the idea that it's the most important meal of the day is just simply a myth. That myth won't really hurt you, but there are myths that are far more dangerous, like you don't have to be baptized to be saved. If you really want to go to heaven, don't get involved in religious dogma. Don't worry about getting all the details right. You just go out and be a good person. Listen to Jesus. Unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you can't enter, John 3 and verse 5. To be told otherwise is simply a myth. Imagine you were in a dangerous part of town. Your GPS misled you and you got lost. And you said, I need to try to get home. You stop at a gas station and you meet somebody else at the pump and you tell them where you're from. You tell them your hometown. They say, I've never heard of the place. I don't know how to help you. You go inside and you meet the clerk and you say, hey, I'm trying to get back. And you mention your town and you say, I don't know where I'm going. I'm sort of running out of gas and money. I need to get home. And the person says, it sounds familiar, but I don't really know for sure. I think maybe if you go 10 miles down the road, you make a left, you get on the interstate and maybe go 10 miles down on the interstate south. And it's just probably, you might see your exit, but honestly, I'm not really sure. And about that time in frustration, you turn to leave and somebody comes in hearing your conversation and says, is that your hometown? I just came from there. As a matter of fact, I know exactly the way you should go. And they start giving you detailed descriptions of your hometown. You start hearing landmarks and street names and places. Now, those are directions worth following. Somebody says, I want to know the way to heaven. How do I get home? You know, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about how they think you ought to get home. Listen to the one who came from there. As he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I don't just know the way or show the way. Jesus says, I am the way. And he that believes in me and is baptized will be saved, Mark 16:16. There are no unbaptized disciples, Matthew 28:18-20. You're baptized literally into a relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19-20. It's baptism based on your belief that'll save you, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. It's the one baptism that people believe in the one Lord always undergo, Ephesians 4 and verse 5. Somebody says, what do I look for in a church? A church that gives the right answer to the biblical plan of salvation. Here's number three. Look for a church that continues in the apostles' doctrine. After these individuals get baptized because they hear this message, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, those that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there was added to them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly, or they devoted themselves. And would you underline or note the things in verse 42 that it says they continued in? The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. What are those four things? The apostles' doctrine, that means that they were taught. Taught what? The things about Jesus that they needed to learn. Up to this point, they had heard one sermon. And they kept being taught from the scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, because it's the Bible that communicates to us what God wants for every one of us. The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship. That was their supporting one another. That was the sharing of their means. That was their contribution. And if you read verse 43 down through verse 46 in this chapter, you'll see that in living color. They just start contributing, just like we did a moment ago. People had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. They had no idea they'd be there becoming Christians and living their lives. They support one another. They, in partnership, share their means. The breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7. The church started on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, on the first day of the week, every first day of the week, Christians come together. And that's what they did. And then the prayers. Listen, they probably as Jewish people had prayed their entire lives. But now, for the very first time, they are going to learn how to pray in and through Jesus' name. You don't just get that by osmosis. You have to learn that. And they were taught that. The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Somebody says, what do I look for in a church? It's great if a church preaches to you the truth about Jesus Christ. That's a necessity. Even better, the plan of salvation. What do I need to do to become a Christian? Look for Bible answers. But third and also equally important is, does this church continue in the apostles' doctrine? Meaning, once a person becomes a Christian, do we keep learning the right things about what the Bible says Christians ought to do and how we ought to behave? Every church in the world, every church, it doesn't matter what's out on the sign, doesn't matter their religious tradition, doesn't matter who started the church, who attends. Every single church you will ever see, every church that will ever be established, operates on either one of two principles. Every church has to make decisions. And every church operates on either one of two principles. Either we operate on basically the doctrine and the teachings of Jesus Christ, or regardless of our motives, we operate on the teachings and the opinions of men. Every church has to make decisions. Some decisions don't matter. What time we're going to meet on Sunday, or the color of the carpet, or some of the order of our worship services, some of those things don't matter. But then there are other decisions that really do matter. For example, are we going to take the Lord's Supper? And if we are, when? Are we going to do it maybe quarterly or monthly or annually, Christmas and Easter, or every first day of the week, every Sunday, just like they did in the first century, Acts 20 and verse 7. How are we going to support the work that we do as a church for the membership? Are we going to bind a tithing percentage based on the Old Testament, or are we going to do what Christians did in the first century? Encourage members to give freely of their own means as God has financially prospered them. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 7. Every first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. Who's going to do the preaching? Will it be spiritually qualified men, like Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 3, 1 through 7, with a plurality of men qualified to serve as elders or bishops over the local church? Or will we just have a one-man pastor system because, after all, that's how we like to do it? And how are we going to treat people, people that are different from us, maybe a different race, different education, different economic background? Are we going to be partial and show favoritism? Or are we going to be people that practice impartial love for all people, just like the Bible says in James 2, 1 through 13? What are we going to do about our singing and our worship? Should we get the best singers and put them up front and maybe have a band to really entertain? Or are we going to engage in congregational a cappella singing, reciprocal, one between another with the members, just like Christians have been doing for 2,000 years, because the human instrument that God is most concerned with is the human heart, Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16. See, every single church in the world has to make these decisions, and everyone makes them based on either one of two standards. And 2 John 9 and 10 says, you need to make sure that you stick and remain with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He no longer is, but at one point, Dave Clark was the VP for Amazon. And there was a tutorial video that he was doing, and he was being interviewed, and he was at one of the warehouses in Amazon. They were about to start using drones to deliver packages. And he was talking about all of the advancements that were taking place at Amazon. And Clark said at the end of this video, you know, Amazon, we're trying to work out things in such a way that as a company, we can give you whatever you want. Listen, that's a great policy for a company like Amazon. It is a terrible policy for a church trying to follow Jesus Christ. If you want love, if you want truth, if you want to follow what Jesus says, you'll find that among God's people. But this standard that says we want to be the kind of place that gives people whatever they want, Paul says many people at a certain point in history are going to have itching ears that say, I want you to tell me this. I want us to do things based on popularity or what influential members want or what everybody in society is doing. But we need to be looking for a church that says we are committed to the apostles' doctrine and what we find in our New Testament. Here's the fourth of the five points. Number four, look for a church that loves one another. Acts chapter 2 doesn't stop in verse 38 with baptism, and it doesn't stop with the apostles' doctrine in verse 42. It continues. Verse 43 down through verse 46 says that great fear came on every soul. Many signs and wonders were done by the apostles, and people that came there for the day of Pentecost, they stay. And they start selling their possessions and start selling their goods, and they start loving one another. Because you know what they know? It's one thing to simply say we believe the same things, but it's a different thing entirely to behave the same way. And we need to look for a church where there is love among the members. How do you know these folks loved each other in Acts chapter 2? Well, it's clear. They sell their possessions and goods, and they start giving them to everybody that's in need. But it doesn't stop here. In Acts chapter 4, all that believed were together in one heart and one soul. Nobody that had anything said it was their own. They shared it with each other, brought the proceeds, laid it at the apostles' feet. Acts 4, 32 down through verse 34. They gave of their means freely, not forced. This wasn't some kind of socialism where, hey, everybody's got to give up their stuff and divide it. They freely chose to do so because they love one another and they love Jesus Christ. If you're looking for a church, and if we're going to be the kind of church Jesus wants us to be, There's got to be love among the members. Jesus told his disciples on the night before he gave his life for the sins of the world, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. By this will all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Do you know what that means? It means you can put a sign out there that says, we're the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And you can take the supper the first day of every week. You can sing a cappella congregationally, baptize for the forgiveness of sins, have a plurality of men serve as elders, preach the Bible, quote the Bible, never do anything that deviates from the pattern. And Jesus could look down from heaven on a group of people like that and say, there is no way that those could be my people, because they don't love like I've commanded my people to love. Jesus says, by this will all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Look for a church that loves. The first century church, they loved each other. They supported orphans and widows, James 1:27. They supported each other in financial hardship, Philippians 4:15 and 16. They wept at each other's funerals, just like they did for Stephen, Acts 8 and verse 2. Look for a church that loves one another. Look for a church where the people in that congregation will make it easy for you to do good, Hebrews 10:24, and very difficult for you to do wrong. And when you stumble, and you will, they'll come alongside you and lift you up, Galatians 6:1-2. Because what the human heart needs, yes, we need right doctrine and correct teaching that builds us up, but more than just propositions, more than just syllogisms that say, if this is true, then this is true, then we're going to follow and do this. When life breaks you down, and it will, you need people that come alongside you and say, you're not finished yet. That's a comma in your life and not a period. Don't give up. Every single week, you need to assemble in a building with people like this and sing the truths that you believe in your heart to God, but also have people singing those very same truths back to you. Because in times when you don't really believe heaven's sure, you need brothers and sisters around you singing it loudly and reminding you of the very same thing. You see, look for a church where there's love among the members, because it matters. Here's the last thing. Look for a church where the Lord adds the members. That's the last thing that's said in verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church or to their number day by day those who were being saved. This verse makes sense because the church belongs to Jesus. He said he was going to build one, and he did, Matthew 16 and verse 18. It makes sense because every time you read about the church in the New Testament, it doesn't matter how often and how faithfully people served in the church is never referred to as belonging to Paul or to people like Claudia or to people like Peter or James or John or Phoebe. It's always referred to with these terms. The church of God at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. The churches of Christ, Romans 16, 16. The church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3:15. God's household, Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. That possessive terminology. And so that means when a person says, hey, I want to be a Christian, I want to follow Jesus, there's no human being, no council of human beings that stand as the gatekeepers and decide whether or not you can come in. You don't have to pass our tests, answer our questions, take our classes. All you have to do is become a Christian and God will put you in his family. Simultaneously as you're becoming a Christian, God is adding you to his family, which is the church. You don't rise from the waters of baptism and say, okay, I'm a Christian, now I'd like to go church shopping. God says, listen, you couldn't save yourself. I've taken care of that. And I've also taken care of your spiritual family as you make your earthly sojourn from here to heaven. Look for the church where God adds the members. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, God has placed every member in the body as it's pleased him. He puts members there. I know a few years ago, this saying became popular in religion in Christendom. Do you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And there is a point and a way in which Jesus does need to be received. But if you read through the New Testament, that's not the most important question. The most important question is not really, will I receive Jesus? The most important question is, will Jesus receive me? And the Bible says, thankfully, he will. The Lord added to their number day by day those that were being saved, because as Peter said earlier in this sermon in Acts 2:21, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Somebody says, well, I'm not really that educated. I don't read that good. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, people in my family, we're not really religious and we don't come from whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hiram, I've done terrible things, horrible things. Every one of us has done things in our lives that we'd be ashamed to have rolling and scrolling on this PowerPoint. Thankfully, that's not the next slide, by the way, okay? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And guess what? the Lord will add you to his church if you do what the Bible says a person has to do in response. And when somebody says, what should I look for in a church? You should look for that. Don't look for a place where people say, well, this is my grandparents' church. This is our family church. This is where we started. No, look for the church that belongs to Jesus Christ and to which everybody who assembles there is simply a member. And there's one master. He's the only one with an assigned seat in the kingdom, and it's on his throne, and he plays musical chairs with no one. It's his church, his house, his family, and he invites every one of us in. We started this sermon talking about four or five groups of people. And listen, it doesn't matter how many people you add to that list. People that have learned the Bible and have forgotten it and been reintroduced to it. People thinking, I really need a place for my kids to have spiritual nourishment. People that are saying, you know what, I want to investigate Christianity in its truth for the very first time. Or people that are struggling with, what's in a church for me and what should I be considering? In the end, regardless of the questions, the answer is the same. Look for the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, where Christ is preached as the Lord of the church, where the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved, is answered based on what you find in the New Testament. Salvation is by grace through faith, submitting to his lordship. Where people don't just begin in the doctrine of Christ, but continue to follow for everything. They say, hey, here's a passage. Let's put our finger on a passage. We do this, not because we've always done it this way, but hey, here's what the Bible says. And when we can't do that, we say, you know what? That's okay. We just do this. Some things are matters of judgment. But hey, when we say you've got to do it, this is what the Bible says. Where the members love one another deeply in a way you've never seen before. In a church where God ultimately adds the members. Maybe this morning somebody's been studying the New Testament. You're ready to put on Jesus in baptism. Somebody says, I want to know what I need to do to be in a right relationship with God. The answer to that question is the same answer it's been for almost 2,000 years. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, if you're ready to change your mind, change your behavior, it's called repentance, and confess openly and vocally what your heart believes, we'd be happy to witness you baptized in water. God will wash away everything you've ever done, every sin you've ever committed. And at the very same time, he'll put you in his family and his church. Somebody says, one sermon hasn't convinced me. I've got other questions. That's great. You should, based on how important this question is, ask your questions and find Bible answers. We'd love to study with you, talk through some of these biblical truths with you. If we can help you do that, or if you need to be restored, it's not just about his law. It's also about his love. Let us know how we can help you. If this is your invitation, come now as together we stand and sing.